Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, the one whom we have come to remember today. As Brother Dwight mentioned, this is a service of remembrance. And we are here to think of our Lord. When Jesus said to remember, this do in remembrance of me, I think he was specifically speaking, when he spoke about the cup and the bread, he was specifically speaking about what he was just about to do, to offer up his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. There may be more, though, that we ought to remember sometimes. Maybe the things that surrounded those events. And so while today we focus on his suffering and his death, I'd like to think with you this morning a little bit about what surrounded that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. In preparation for this devotional, I went to the book of John, and as you probably know, over a third of the book of John is dedicated to the last 24 hours of Jesus' life before he was crucified. And it seems to me like he was gathering his disciples around him, and he was it was sort of like a last will and testament. He was talking to them about the things that they would be experiencing, the things that they would be facing. In this book of John, we also have what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. We see Jesus' heart coming out over and over again in his conversation with his disciples. It reminds me a little bit of my father when he was passing. Or not long before he was passing, before he passed, he was giving me and my brothers some counsel about what to do if we need advice. And it was like he was a little concerned about leaving these little boys after he was gone. Now, we were already men of 50 and 60. No, not 60 yet, but in their 50s, 40s and 50s. And we wouldn't have really thought that we needed that help so much. But he was thinking about us. I think that Jesus as he gathered his disciples around him, he was trying to get them to think about him, about their future, about his provisions for them. And so in reading in John 14, it's a little bit of a, may not seem like much of a communion passage, but there's much in here that we can learn that can help us to at least set a framework. The song of invitation that we sang, the second song that Tim led us in, was a beautiful song. I had to think of was probably inviting his disciples to think about him. He was inviting them to himself that evening as he spoke to them. There's an obscure verse, or a verse that is not obscure, but we read over it, and I don't know that I've ever clarified it much in my own mind or heard it clarified. And it's verse 30. It says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." That piqued my curiosity and my interest. And I want to look at that toward the end of this devotional. But I'd like to first go back, and I'd like to read the whole chapter. And as you look at, as you see Jesus speaking here to his disciples, look for several things. One of them, look at the way he describes, or the way he assures them of a destiny, number one. And number two, look at the way that he contrasts who he is and how he meets the needs of the world, and how the world and the kingdom are at odds, or they don't mingle, they don't mix, or I should say they don't homogenize. They're not one and the same. And then lastly, I would like to just look a little bit at the difference in not only between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, but more specifically at the efforts of the enemy to destroy and the efforts of our Lord, or the provisions, I should say, not the efforts, the provisions he has made for us. Beginning in verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it is come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. In this passage, we often turn to this passage to remind us of our destiny. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear in the first four verses of this passage that there is a place. And the Apostle Paul said that if in this life only we have hope, or we are of all men most miserable. I'm getting mixed up just a little bit. Jesus here was trying to solidify in the disciples' minds that there is a destiny. You are going somewhere, and I'm going to go get it ready for you. And probably there is nothing maybe that's not quite the right way to say it. We take a lot of courage in the fact that there is a destiny, that we are headed someplace, that at some point there is an end to this, to the road that we're walking. Now, there is an end, but at the end of that road there will be a beginning. And it will be a beginning that will last throughout eternity. And according to Ephesians, he's going to take the ages of eternity to show us the riches of his goodness and his grace toward us. And you and I rest in that hope. And we reach for that hope and we hold on to it. And so Jesus here was just simply encouraging his disciples to recognize the fact that there is that you are going someplace. And I hardly need to say it, we all know the frustration it would be to be traveling somewhere and not know where we're going. Or we know the frustration, probably most of us, of having been lost at some point, not knowing where we are, and maybe not knowing for sure where we end up at. Jesus is trying to make it clear to his disciples, there is a place, and I'm going to go get it ready for you. And then in verse 5, Thomas, of course, questions it. He asks, he says, we don't know where you're going and the way to get there. Jesus says it very simply. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This sort of launches him into a longer discussion about who he is, who the Father is, and then later he brings in the Comforter as well, the Holy Spirit. And he takes this opportunity to bring his disciples one more time face to face with the fact that he and the Father are one. And fortunate for them, he tells them a little bit later that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to their remembrance. I'm not sure what all Jesus meant by that, but I'm sure that Jesus could have felt like we often do. He was telling them something that they didn't fully understand. But he was giving them words, and then he promised them that at some point they would remember those words. They would remember what he said. And if we understand, this is all in the context of Jesus getting himself ready to leave, and he was getting his disciples ready for his departure. But so he takes special effort in this passage. I'm just going to read several verses here where he speaks about, Philip, of course, asked the question. He said, we'd like to see the Father. And Jesus was gracious, but he had a question for Philip. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast not thou known me, Philip? Basically, he was saying, coming in from the back and saying, well, Philip, if you know me, you know the Father. But you're saying you don't know the Father, so you must not even know me. Now, I'm not sure, I don't understand all the nuances here or how this was nuanced to try to bring Philip to an understanding of who the Father is. or who Jesus is, but I'm interested in how that Jesus took this to try to encourage, to help Philip understand that you already know the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And you know, that is something that all of us ought to take courage in. The fact that if we know Jesus, we have a direct connection with the Father. It is the two who were one and who have provided this plan that we are today, I'm going to say, celebrating the release, the victory that we've been given. This was devised, I think, the Father and the Son were in cooperation when this happened. Jesus clearly makes it clear, though, that God the Father had a will that he was exercising. He had a wish. That's too weak. He had a plan that he was asking Jesus to be a part of. And so to say they were co-equals in this, I'm not sure is quite right. But what we do know is that the Father asked the Son, and the Son readily agreed to do this for us. And so if you have known the Son, you have known the Father. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. A little later, Jesus addresses the question about the world and some of the contrasts of the world. And from verse 15 down through 31 is where we find that. And I won't read all of that. I would like to read the first through verse 21 at least. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." It is clear, he makes it clear in these verses that there is a reason why the world doesn't understand him or us. There's a reason. It's because there is a difference. It's because they are blinded. It's because they have not embraced the truth. And so the world will not see. They will not understand who he is. They will not understand how he provides and how he has provided for us. But he reassures the disciples that he will not leave them. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." I was at a wedding yesterday where the minister spoke of the comforter being a helper, and I didn't go back and check this out for myself, but this, I believe, the word helper, the word comforter, may be a little broader in some respects, but it is Jesus is simply reassuring them that he is going to send somebody else to help him, much like my father was telling us who to talk to if we need advice. Jesus is telling him, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to actually send someone to do this work for you, to provide for you." If we could understand the heart of Jesus, and as he spoke to his disciples in these last moments of his life, we would have a better picture of how deeply he cares for us. And the words he speaks here to the disciples are words, while some of them I think are specifically meant for the disciples, there are promises here that we can claim as well. And I'm speaking, when I speak about the words he spoke specifically to the disciples, I would have said the ones he, when he spoke about, he will bring all things to their remembrance. I think that was to them in particular. And yet, he was speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit goes on today. It didn't end with the passing of the apostles. This morning we gather here, and we can be assured that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us, wants to empower us. I think the word control is perhaps not the right word for what the Spirit wants to do, but he needs our permission to do those things. We have to give him room to live in us, to receive the things that are promised here, the work of the promises of the work of the Comforter. In verse 27, then he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, I'm not sure. He doesn't qualify what he means when he says that when he says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." That's all he says. But he is at least implying that he gives us an everlasting and enduring blessing of peace and grace, not as the world giveth. And I think we have some ideas how the world gives. The world gives selfishly. The world gives and then promises and doesn't perform. Jesus says his way is different. He gives, and he gives unselfishly. And he gives, he keeps his word, he keeps his promises. And so he invites us today to receive those promises and to make those promises a part of our experience this morning. And I realize in our tradition, we set aside these two or three Sundays a year where we make special effort in remembering the death and the suffering of our Lord. And we also take care in preparation of our own hearts in ways that we may not if we did it more often. I can't tell you that that's true. I mean, I can't tell you that we couldn't do it, but I'm saying it's good for us to periodically step back and look at what is stirring and what is not happening in me that ought to be happening. And sometimes what can happen is we can become discouraged instead of encouraged. Jesus this morning would have us to bring our burdens and our cares. The second song again that we sang spoke eloquently of how he wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to gloss over our issues. He doesn't want us to hide our sin. He wants to deal with it. And this is where he's inviting us to today. Well, in the last few minutes here, I would like to just focus a bit on something that Jesus only gives cursory mention to, but I think is a bigger part of the picture than we sometimes realize. When he said in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." I'm not quite sure again. I mean, I don't understand fully what Jesus was saying, what he meant by saying that I won't talk much with you anymore because the prince of this world cometh. And it has nothing in me. I was interested in the Amplified's version of that phrase. The Amplified would say it this way, that he has no claim on me. He has no power over me. And there is nothing in me that belongs to him. One of the things that we may or may not think of often is how these how as Jesus was coming to this point in his earthly life, the battle that was raging in the heavenlies. Remember, David L. once asked a question that sort of sparked my own curiosity. He said, as Jesus looked into the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, what all did he see in that cup? And we don't know what all he saw, but what we do know is that this was now the climax of his time here on this earth. And he knew what was going to happen. And I find it interesting that he was saying that the powers of darkness have no claim on me, they have no power over me, and there is nothing in me that belongs to them. He was defying the enemy with that statement, I believe. Ephesians chapter 6, I believe it is, says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so forth. And I think it's unwise for us to spend an inordinate amount of time or a disproportionate amount of time focusing on the enemy, because it can just be a distraction if we're not careful. I do, and I think perhaps sort of the proportion that the Bible gives us of that is helpful. We should be focusing primarily on the victory won, not on on our victory won, not so much on the defeat of the enemy, perhaps. But I still think it's wise for us to cultivate a sensitivity to the enemy's presence and at his efforts to destroy. And particularly, do we need that in body life, where we can feel, or in life with humans, but especially in body life, it can sometimes feel like people are pitted against each other. Well, if I understand Ephesians correctly, we ought to be pretty careful how we pit ourselves against another, or how we view situations as people at odds or at loggerheads with each other. We should be recognizing rather the enemy is behind us with his schemes to try to destroy. So here we have Jesus coming to this moment. And if we could have seen the dark side, we get just a glimpse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it speaks about the princes. Had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So In the spirit world, there was tremendous battle going on at that time. Perhaps part of what Jesus saw was that when he looked into the cup. I don't know. That would be speculation to say that's what he saw. But he brings it, he mentions it here. And I think for us, it is good for us to remember that these things about Jesus, that he was not under the power. He had no, there was nothing of him that belonged to darkness. He was all light. And as these two forces met, the forces of darkness thought for a moment that they were succeeding. They had lost the battle when they tried to tempt Jesus. They knew he had lived a sinless life, but if they can at least rob him of his earthly existence, then they must have won. And they didn't realize that by doing what they were doing, by inspiring and inciting the mobs, they didn't realize that they were signing their own death warrant. Why do I bring this up? It's because I believe that it is helpful for us to look and to think seriously about what happened when Jesus won that, when Jesus died that day, and the victory he won over death and over hell and over Satan and over sin. It is that victory that gives you and I the power and the grace to live a life that is devoted to Him, that a life of obedience and a life of commitment to Him. Today, as we commemorate His death and His suffering, we are commemorating the victory of Christ. We are also commemorating the demise of the enemy. We are saying that we have that our Lord is victor, our Lord has won. And so may we walk in that grace, in that light that He wants to give us through his death and through His suffering. Let us kneel and pray. Our Lord and Father, this morning we do stand in awe again at Your provisions for us. You who love the world so that You sent Your only begotten Son to die so that we can have eternal life. We honor You and we worship You at this moment. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your obedience, for the work that You have done on our behalf, in living a sinless life and then giving up Your body, a sinless, a flawless, an unblemished body, to save us from our sins. And then, Holy Spirit, we thank You for the work that You are doing in us and through us. May You abide in us. May we walk in You. Lord, we thank You this morning that You've given us the victory over darkness and over death and over hell. And we pray that we will walk in that light, that we will live in that light, and that You will accomplish all that You want to accomplish in and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.